Evening, everybody. Thank you for that. We're going to begin this evening by reading from God's Word in Luke chapter 15 and a very well-known parable. Luke chapter 15 and starting at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus often spoke to his hearers in parables. And I wonder how often we think about the parables of Jesus. No doubt, like myself, you learnt many of them in Sunday school as stories told to you as children. And they're great stories for children to hear. But I want us to think a bit more deeply about parables tonight. Jesus used parables extensively in his ministry. We read in Matthew 13, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So what I want to look at this evening is to ask the question, what is a parable? And to ask, why did Jesus use them so much? Now, the Greek word is parabolo, and it means to throw or to lay beside and compare. It has the same root as our word parabolic. Now, if you get a ball and throw it to someone, the curve it takes in the air will always be the same shape. It'll be the shape of a parabola. It's from the same Greek word. So that's your maths lesson for tonight, or physics lesson. But it means to throw and to compare, to lay beside. So a parable is a story or an illustration that makes a comparison between the story and the lesson to be understood. So we have the wise and the foolish man. And the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And the comparison is, how do you respond to Jesus' teaching? Are you like the wise man and build your life upon his teaching? Or are you like a foolish man who ignores wisdom? So what is a parable then? Is it any old story that illustrates a point? Now, I don't know about you. When I was a kid, we were told Aesop's fables. And these are fictional stories that point to some truth. So one example is the story of the ant and the grasshopper. And the story tells how there was an ant and a grasshopper. And the ant was very industrious and collected food and built up a big store of food. And the grasshopper didn't. It just ate the food in front of it, but didn't think of what was coming. And when winter came, the ant goes along to the grasshopper. The grasshopper goes along to the ant and says to the ant, "Please, can I have some of your food? Because I haven't got any, and it's getting cold, and I'm hungry." And the ant turns to the grasshopper and says, "No, you should have collected food in the summer when you could, like I did." No, you can't have any. And the moral of the fable is that one should plan for the future and by the virtues of hard work be prepared for adversity. Now, is that the same as a parable? Jesus told a parable about wise and foolish women who were either ready or not ready with their lamps when the bridegroom turned up for the wedding. He also told the story of a man who had a bumper harvest, and he built a big barn to store it in, not thinking that that same day he would die and have to give an account of the way he'd lived his life. They're teaching different things, but are they just like the fable of the ant and the grasshopper? We could ask the same question about myths. Is a myth the same as a parable? Now, the difference between a fable and a myth is that the myth is a story that is said to be the truth. The narrative of a myth is not just that it teaches a truth, but that it is the truth. A modern example would be the Just So stories by Rudyard Kipling. You know the sort of thing, How the Elephant Got His Trunk. Now, these are children's stories, but they're written in a way that says, this is true. This is how the elephant got his trunk. Well, are the parables telling truth like that? No, they're not. The parables are not like fables, making good moral points by often telling fabulous stories. And they're not like myths, telling the story as if it's the truth. I want to say four things about what parables are. The first is this. Parables always involve illustrations that use real situations with people and natural things behaving as they naturally do. What do I mean by that? Well, they're certainly not fiction like the Just So stories, How the Elephant Got His Trunk, that sort of thing. The parable stories can all be imagined as really happening. A sower really does go out to sow. You can go and see it in the field in springtime. The thief really does come to steal in the night. And unlike in the fable, the people and animals and natural things are all presented in the way they behave naturally. So Jesus never tells a story in which animals talk or act like men or trees walk or fabulous creatures come into view. Jesus never tells stories like that. He uses everyday pictures with sheep and goats and people all acting normally. And that's a really important point which we'll come back to later. And then the second thing is, Jesus uses parables to teach spiritual lessons, not just moral points that were made up by fallen human thought or that sound like common sense. He's teaching spiritual lessons. Many of the parables are about the kingdom of God, which he came into the world to introduce and to bring to fruition. Now, how do you explain a kingdom that's been hidden until now, that has no specific geographical location and no obvious king that can be seen as such, at least before the crucifixion? And Jesus used parables to explain what the kingdom was like. It's like a grain of mustard seed that starts off really, really tiny, but eventually grows to become the biggest plant that all the birds of the air can nest in. It's like a net thrown into the sea that catches fish of every kind. It's like treasure hidden in a field. These parables are teaching spiritual truths. And then thirdly, a parable demands attention. It paints a picture that you can imagine as you hear the story, but it leaves a question hanging, or it demands a response, or you're left wondering, what is the meaning? Which of you, having 99 sheep safe and losing one, will not go and search for the lost sheep? Now, the implied answer to the Pharisees who were looking down on Jesus because he was meeting with the unclean riffraff of society, the tax collectors, the sinners, those who were beneath even talking to. And that's the people Jesus was with. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was searching for the lost sheep, for the kingdom of heaven, the ones that the religious leaders were ignoring and not caring about. Perhaps the most well-known parable, the Good Samaritan, demands a response. Which one was the true neighbor? Go and do likewise. But then, when you hear some of the parables that Jesus told, they're very enigmatic and obscure as to what their real meaning is. You hear them and you think, well, what is the point he's making there? And to understand the parable actually needs insight, true spiritual insight, to understand what it's about. One parable that we know very well indeed. A sower went out to sow, and the seed fell on four different types of ground. Now, when Jesus first told that parable, even the disciples did not understand the point he was making. And so they asked him later to explain why he used parables and did not spell out his message in plain, simple words. And this is what Jesus said. He told the story of the sower to the people, to the crowds. And then in Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. Sorry, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn. Then I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Jesus then said, "Hear the parable of the sower," and he explained it to his disciples. So some people, like some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, would never understand the parable, because even though they were the religious leaders, they were not spiritually minded people. And Jesus kept spiritual truths hidden from such hearers as a divine judgment on them as not worthy people to understand. But as John tells us in his prologue, to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And then fourthly, the teaching of the parables do not contradict one another, nor do they contradict the direct plain teaching of Jesus. Unlike fables and myths, which can teach anything they like, Jesus' parables and his plain teaching were entirely consistent with one another, because they all pointed to the same divine truths. So we've seen that a parable has these four different characteristics. They use natural illustrations with things and creatures behaving naturally. They teach spiritual lessons. They demand attention. They need an acknowledgement, a response, or an answer. And they're consistent with one another and don't contradict each other or Jesus' plain teaching. So we'll leave it there for a minute, and then we'll come back and see how we might apply some of Jesus' parables in our own lives.
I'm sure many of us might have experienced reading something in the Bible 100 times and then reading it again, and it suddenly means something different. Suddenly God has brought it alive, and that's just the beauty of the Bible being God's living word. And surely a lot of us might have heard parables 100 times since we were young, and suddenly they might mean something different. So I want you just in like twos or threes or wherever you sit in to just think, when we said we're talking about parables, which parable just struck you? What comes to mind? What is God trying to say in that parable in your life right now? That's just coming straight to mind when we're talking about parables. So I'll give you like 3 or 4 minutes.
Now then, we've seen that a parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. It may be quite a long story, like the one of the sower, or it may be very short, like a proverb. Now, a proverb's a pithy saying that encapsulates a truth, and it may be a condensed parable. The Greek word proverb means a wayside saying, or by the way. And an example of a very short parable that's a proverb is in Matthew 15 and verse 14. Speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So that's a proverb, but Jesus used it as a parable to illustrate the way the Pharisees were behaving. So now I want to ask, what counts as a parable? And the answer I'm going to give may surprise you. Now, every preacher, Adam will know this, Paul will know this, anyone who teaches, every preacher and teacher of the word tries to think of illustrations and stories that will explain or shed light on the topic being discussed. Because speaking about spiritual things is helped by everyday analogies. Complicated topics can be made clearer by concrete examples. I heard the story about the vicar who was preaching to his congregation in the morning all about love, and went home, and the next day he was getting a new pathway laid to his garage. And when he came home, he found the kids had written their names in the wet concrete. And he got really cross with them. And his wife said, "Yesterday you were preaching about love, and now you're being really cross with the children. They were just doing childish things." He said, "Yes," he says, "but I was talking about love in the abstract, not in the concrete." Sorry. Sorry about that. Complicated topics can be made clearer with examples. Some people are gifted to come up with better pictures than others, and I know I often struggle to get a spot-on illustration. Now, I've got a curious little book on my shelf, which I've had for nearly 40 years. This book was originally written in 1671, and the edition I've got here was published in 1858. So it goes back a long way, and it's called Gotthold's Emblems, with the subtitle, "Invisible Things Understood by Things That Are Made." And it was written by a minister called Christian Scrivener, who was the minister of Magdeburg in Germany in 1671. And this book is a series of 182 short illustrations told by a fictitious man called Gotthold, who is a fellow pilgrim of ours. And he is using illustrations from everyday life to teach us about the things of God. Now, some of them, I have to say, are a little bit far-fetched, and many are rather old-fashioned in style. But the point he was making and using was that nearly everything in the world around us can teach us something spiritual, something about God, if we have the eyes to see it. And his argument, he says in the prologue here, comes from Job chapter 12, where Job says to his comforters, "Ask the beasts and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" And he also brings the Psalm 19 verse 1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So I'll just read you one example, a short example from this book, and you can see what I mean. It's entitled Circles of the Water for April the 28th. Gotthold one day saw a boy standing upon the bank of a lake and casting pebbles into its smooth, tranquil water. The effect was, as usual, that as each fell, it produced a number of circles upon the surface, which were small at first, but became gradually wider and wider, until at last they disappeared from view. Here, he said to himself, I have a pleasing emblem of my inquisitive mind when it applies its reflection to the calm and deep ocean of divine truth. If I begin to seriously to ponder the wondrous dealings and holy purposes of my God, I always see one divine benefit and proof of wisdom appearing behind another. Or if I have searched in some measure one little circle of his ways, I perceive a thousand others, all widening as they recede, which at last fills me with awe, so that I stop and exclaim, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So he's seen this boy casting a pebble into a pond and the ripples going out, and it's caused him to think of how God's knowledge and that just increases, and the more we think of it, the wider and grander we see God is. Many of us, I'm sure, have things happen to us, experiences in our lives, and maybe we can say how well that illustrates a truth I read of in the Bible. Now, many of you probably know that I had a big birthday in February and finished my day job at work. So I had a big party with friends and work colleagues I'd worked with for the past 36 years. There were about 70 people there that evening, and we had a great time. And after it was all over and I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, there are lots of people from lots of groups I'd worked with throughout my working life. And many of these people didn't know each other, but they'd all come to my party. In fact, there was only one person who knew everyone there, and that was me. And I thought, what a good illustration that is of the kingdom of God. We all know some people in this church, but maybe we don't know all of them. I don't know if Paul knows all of them. But if we take all the churches, there are thousands and millions of people of all ages and backgrounds who've come together. But the Lord knows each one of us as his friend, who he has invited to follow him. Worldwide, across the ages, he knows everyone who are his. And that's a wonderful truth. So the question, what counts as a parable? Now, in Jesus' teaching, the parables and analogies that he uses are not arbitrary. He uses illustrations from everyday because everyday things all around us really do teach spiritual truths. Let me give you a very good example. We mentioned the Pharisees not being allowed to understand all that Jesus was saying because of their spiritual blindness. But one Pharisee, Nicodemus, did want to properly understand, and he came to talk to Jesus at night. And Jesus spoke to him about a new birth, and he compared it to his natural birth by his mother. Now, why did Jesus use that analogy? Was it just because the idea of moving into the kingdom was quite well illustrated by the idea of being born into the world? I want to suggest that the reason was far more radical than that, and to put it the other way around. I want to suggest that our birth by our mother is the way it is and has been made that way by God precisely because it illustrates the entry into the kingdom of God. It wasn't an illustration that Jesus randomly picked, but that Jesus as divine creator had in effect made the illustration when he created the world to be as it is. What I'm saying is this, that the world was made that way in order to teach us a spiritual truth. Jesus was teaching things that were previously hidden. Another very clear example of this is Paul's teaching in Ephesians on marriage. Marriage is properly constituted between one man and one woman, perfectly illustrates the relationship between Christ and his church. Again, to say that the Lord is king is not because he's a ruler like earthly kings, but rather the concept of an earthly king is an illustration of the spiritual truth of the Lord's kingship, and so on. Now, let me read you this paragraph from the introductory essay. This book is called Notes on the Parables by Archbishop Trench. He was an Anglican archbishop in Dublin in the middle of the 19th century. And he was a poet as well. He wrote extensively, and he wrote this book on the parables. And he says this, "This entire moral and visible world, from first to last, with its kings and its subjects, its parents and its children, its sun and its moon, its sowing and its harvest, its light and its darkness, its sleeping and its waking, its birth and its death, is from beginning to end a mighty parable, a great teaching of super sensuous truth, a help at once to our faith and to our understanding." He's seeing the whole world as that which can teach us spiritual truths. We've already mentioned Psalm 19, how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. God created mankind for relationship with himself. That was broken by the fall. And so we have the story of redemption and the gospel. The good news that the relationship with God can be restored. That the whole of creation was made for mankind's benefit by God. And everything in creation, if we have eyes to see it, can teach us and show us his truth and point us to the Savior. Paul states it is so clearly in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So what counts as a parable? Well, I've argued that created order itself is a parable that tells us of the one who created it, and that it was created to be that, to illustrate spiritual truths. Spiritual truths of that which is eternal, not temporary and passing away. So if we have eyes to see it, and tying our understanding and interpretation to the clear teaching of the word, that's very important, that we don't just make up our own ideas about what it means, but see what it's teaching us about his word. We may see spiritual truth illustrated all around us as we go about our daily routines. So I hope that will mean that you walk out of here and what you see as you go through your week may be different than it was last week, because you may see some more of God's truth in it. I'll leave that thought with you for now.
This morning, Adam was speaking about contemplation, which I also learned today that I really struggle to say, so I did well there. And so I'm just going to bring those two things together now, and I just would like us all to take a minute, and the parable that you said the last time, I want to just spend a minute in silence, and I'd like you just to offer that to God and say, is there a deeper spiritual truth you want to speak to me through that parable that's already come to my mind? Is there something more you want to say? So I'm just going to time a minute, so yeah. Before Crispian gets up and shares with us his final part tonight, I'm just going to kind of give you some homework, and then next time I'll see if you've done it. So just going off the last thing that Crispian said there, that the whole world is created for us to have more spiritual truth, that God's put it all in order already. So I just want to challenge you all to pick a day in this week and pick a time in that day and set a reminder on your phone or write it in your diary. And at that time, when it buzzes or when you look at your diary, only just to think of the few hours that went before. So if you're choosing Wednesday lunchtime, think, right, what's happened this morning? And just spend 5 minutes contemplating what God wants to teach you through that situation that's happened, whatever it might be. So do it now. Make a plan. What time and what day are you going to intentionally contemplate and think, actually, what has God taught me through this normal situation? And Chris Meeting.
Well, just to finish off, we've been thinking about parables of stories of everyday things that point to spiritual truths. I've given some examples of things we might see today that point to spiritual truths. Have a look at this video shot by my niece Kate up in Lewis. So that's definitely illustrating a spiritual truth, isn't it? Well, it's the story that Jesus told. And the lamb went on to live. So if you want to see a slightly different version of that for yourselves, you can see it on YouTube. So when you get home, if you want. So let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you teach us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you lead us. We thank you, Lord, that you save us and that you came to this earth to do that, precisely that. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see more of your truth, that you would give us that spiritual insight which we need to understand. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be your witnesses to the truth that we've understood and taken in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.